Good morning. Isn't it a lovely sunny morning? Praise God for that. The notices for the coming week are as follows. On Wednesday, the prayer meeting will be held at 8 p.m. on Zoom. On Friday, the church cafe will meet at 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the craft group will meet 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday's service will include communion, and the speaker is David Spriggs, and the worship warriors will meet in the Jubilee Hall. There are all the notices for this morning, and it's my pleasure to give a really warm welcome to Owenna and Tony. It's lovely to see you again, and I'll hand over to you. Thank you.
Let's just pray as we begin today. Father, thank you for that reminder about the power that there is in your name. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that in the darkest moments of life, we can call on your name, we can speak it out, and we can know that you are with us in that situation. I want to thank you, too, that joy is not happiness. Joy is something which is much deeper within us because we know you and we love you. And this morning, Lord, I want to ask once again that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will come and dwell among us, that you'll move amongst us, that you'll touch each one of us in a way that we need to be touched. Thank you that you are a God who is intimately interested in every situation that we experience. And I pray, Lord, that in spite of everything, you'll set us free to worship you today, because you are a God who is worthy of worship. Blessed be your wonderful name. Amen. And we're going to start with a song this morning, which says, "Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are just." So whatever situation you're in this morning, I would encourage you to put it to one side and choose to worship God, because we have a choice, and he will bless you. Thank you. Thank you. I've learned that whatever situation I find myself in, if I choose to worship God, my perspective changes. Give it a go. It works every time. Well, today I want to share something about prayer with you. And I know that there are many people in this place who are prayer warriors, so forgive me if I'm telling you something that you already know. But I began to think about it. It's interesting in life how now and again God puts his finger on things. And years ago, we learned the value of agreeing together in prayer. Now, I don't know if you know what I mean by this, but for example, a lady in the church we go to was sharing about her son and his wife having to face surgery. And she said, "Will you pray?" And I said, "What shall we agree to pray together?" So we sat together for a while and she said, "I'd like to pray for a good outcome." "Okay," I said, "yes, I can do that." And she said, "I'd like to pray for my son that he knows peace because he's a terrible worrier." I said, "Yes, I can do that." And she said, "And can we pray that they know the presence of God through it all?" I said, "I could definitely pray about that." And so that's what we agreed to do. And last Sunday, she went in for her treatment. And I had a lovely message from my friend on Monday to say, God answered our prayer. And he did all those things. There was a good outcome. And her son was much better than she would have expected him to be. And so I want to encourage you, if your prayers, and there's such power in praying together. If you think, it's logical, isn't it? It doubles the amount of power that is offered to God. So that's where I began. And then a memory came back to me about this church. We've been coming down for several years, haven't we? It's amazing you keep asking us back, really. And I remember soon after we'd come, I'm learning to, whatever God says to me, to do it. And not to try and think, well, what if that happens or that happens? And one of those occasions happened here. We came to have our prayer time. And I said to you as a congregation, "Now, I don't know you. You don't know me. So what are the things you want us to pray about?" And four people shared a prayer that they wanted us to pray. And then I felt prompted by God to say, "Well, I don't know these people, but you do. So will you pray for them?" So I said, "Shall we go 1, 2, 3, 4, and I'll finish." And that's what happened. And I didn't think any more about it until the end of the service. And one lady came up to me and she said, "I want to tell you," she said, "I have never prayed in public before today." Well, it blessed my socks off, because I thought, I listened to God, I did what he said, and look what he accomplished. So that's where I started thinking about prayer. And then I discovered there were three principles in Jesus' life that help us to know how to do it. Because often people say, "Oh, I don't know how to pray." And the first principle he had, he withdrew to a quiet place to be with God on his own. And I remember a story I was told when I was quite young about Charles Wesley's mum, who had many children. But in her daytime, she wore an apron. And whenever she lifted the apron and put it over her head, the children knew she was praying with God and she had to be left alone. And I thought, wow, that was the only withdrawn place she could do because there was so many demands on her life. And I thought of my own experience. Our son, we only have one son who was very difficult to have. And when he was young, he didn't sleep. So life was, we were a bit zombified, really. And yet I learned that getting up early was essential for me to do in a quiet place. And my prayer place is my little conservatory. And that's where I go to be with God. So this was his first principle, to share a prayer room or a prayer place where you can have quietness. Now, some people don't like silence. I love it. And I absolutely love a silent place. And last week we had the privilege of spending a little bit of time near the sea, and that always refreshes me. So praying in solitude for Jesus was important, and for me it is too. Second principle I learned was that he was always open and honest. You know, sometimes I think we try to fool God, and yet he knows everything about us. We can put on a mask, and he knows that that isn't right either. And in Gethsemane, he was open and honest. He knew what he was facing, and he asked God if it was possible, could that not happen? But he prayed his way to saying, okay, Lord, whatever your will is, I will do it. And the third thing I learned was that he was intentional about prayer. And what do I mean by that? He didn't allow anything else to get in the way of the time, his time with God, his Father. And it's the devil is quite subtle, isn't it? He can send a neighbour in need when it's your time to go and pray with God. The phone can ring, the doorbell can go. But Jesus allowed nothing else to rob him of this time with God. And the challenge to me was, we all need to make an appointment with God every day and keep it. Now, that's quite a challenge sometimes, isn't it? Because there are so many demands on our life. And then there was a suggestion that came to me that I should ask God's Holy Spirit to remind me to stop and pray and to give him permission to do it. So if you're unable, like I am, to have a time in the morning when it's my time, and it's usually quite a good time because people don't get going in their day that early, but I still need to be reminded. And I have to confess that sometimes when it doesn't happen, when I'm interrupted, it robs me of things in the day. So I just wanted to share these things with you. And encourage you to make an appointment with God every day and to ask his Spirit to help you to keep it. Because it colours our life and it enables us to live in ways that we haven't strength to live on our own. And this leads me on to more worship, because as you know, I love, somebody here said, good, it's you, I love to sing. So do I. So we're going to sing three songs together. Please stand if you're able. The first one is Blessed Be Your Name. So, and I felt this morning it's really appropriate because we have a mixture of people here this morning, we discovered in our prayer outside. Some of you are full of joy, some of you are not. Some of you are struggling, battling. But let's sing Blessed Be Your Name in every situation. Thank you. And sometimes in order to do that, we need the mind of Christ our Saviour. So that's what the second song says. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his power and love exalting all I do and say. Thank you. Lastly, we're going to proclaim who this God of ours is. You are the King of Glory. You are the Prince of Peace. People of God said, Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We offer this to you today because we believe you to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We believe you to be the one who is in complete control, even though our world looks in such a mess. And we honour you today for who you are and for what you've done. Blessed, blessed be your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. We're going to take up the offering now, please, as part of our worship. Lord, we bring our tithes and offerings before you as a token of our gratitude to you. Thank you that we are in a privileged position to be able to do that. And thank you, Lord, that you know our hearts long, that you might use this money so that many, many more people around this church might come to know you. Lord, we believe the harvest is ripe and ready, and we pray for the people in this church as they use this money that they will do it wisely. In Jesus' name, amen. Tony's going to come to read the word and then preach the sermon, so I'll pray for him before he begins. Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the time that Tony has spent preparing to share today. And as we listen to your word, Lord, will you stir our hearts and will you open our ears to hear and give us hearts that are willing to listen and to obey. Amen.
Amen. Good to be back with you and to share with you that yesterday was the first anniversary of my new knee. And many of you will know that following that new knee there were complications. And say again, as we said then, that you as a family supported us through those difficult months of 2025. Was a bit rough, but yes, it was really good to know how much you loved us and cared for us and prayed for us. So thank you again on this anniversary weekend. The reading this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and there is a similar one in Mark, chapter 16. But this reading is this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The last command of Jesus should be our first priority. If these are the last words that he spoke before his death, they must be considered quite important. I wonder what you would choose to say to friends and family if you knew it was your last. What is important to you, and what would you share with them? Well, this was what Jesus wanted to share with his disciples. He wanted them to know. God's plan is that we, with the Spirit's help, proclaim Jesus, bringing to others the good news of Christ, his salvation for mankind. There is a story. Don't go looking in your Bible for this one. You'll see why. The story of an angel who, having experienced the incarnation, the teaching, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, that God's intention was that the disciples of Jesus were to continue the work, he said, "Do you have a backup plan?" Well, there's no backup plan. It is Jesus' command and God's expectation that we continue the work. But it's a bit frightening when we're faced with that. I think there are people who are particularly gifted in proclaiming the gospel, evangelists. And then there are churches and how they seek to put that command into practice. Some run messy church, some run coffee mornings. And in the past, I've personally been involved in those kind of things, and door-to-door work and outside preaching and all this kind of stuff. But then it comes down to the individual. What's the individual? What about me? What can I do to fulfill this command of Jesus? The prospect usually fills most of us with at least some anxiety. What can I do as an individual? And we've seen people in the centre of Coventry standing up and preaching, whether anyone's listening to them or not, not engaging with other people, but just preaching the gospel. And that's what God has laid on their hearts. And hands up who would like to join them in doing that. No, I thought not. But it could happen. What I want to do this morning is to give five principles, each beginning with the letter P. It's good preaching practice. And these may help us to see that we all have a God-given way of engaging in the Great Commission. Five principles: proclamation, prayer, presence, persuasion, and power. First, proclamation. And a few verses from Romans first. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? And Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Now, there's a lot in those verses, but the one thing that I want to emphasize and suggest today, you don't have to be extremely eloquent or confident, because the power is in the message itself. The message, the word of God, is the power. Do you know that there are ways that people who are not particularly eloquent or confident, there are ways in which to begin this process of proclaiming the gospel. And a couple are very simple. I remember saying to my congregation many years ago in a Saturday seminar that they ought to remember that what they did on Sunday is equally as important as what everyone else at work has done. So don't be frightened to say what you did yesterday or over the weekend. It's part of your life. And another simple thing is to wear a lapel badge with a fish or a cross or a dove. And it doesn't always work, but sooner or later someone's going to say, "What's that? What's that for?" And last year, when we went to see the consultant at George Eliot Hospital, I had got one on my lapel. And the first thing he said, "Excuse me, can you tell me why you're wearing that on your lapel?" See, it can provoke a response. People can ask. As it happened, this guy asked because we discovered he was a Christian as well. So that was great. So there are simple ways of starting the process. Others have had the confidence to say, when speaking to someone who's not a Christian, who is going through a difficult time, an operation, an illness, they could say, "Well, I'm part of a group from church, and we would like to pray for you. Would that be okay?" It's amazing how many people really respond to that. So just a few things. There can be large evangelistic events. They may be fruitful. Lots of money may be useful. Celebrity Christians may draw crowds. But the power, the impact, is in the message itself, however it gets out. So you don't have to be an evangelist preaching to thousands of people. You can be an evangelist speaking to the person next to you in the bus queue. Because each of us have that message, a personalized message as well. And it's called a testimony. A testimony that says, look, I don't know all the answers. I do know that once I was blind, now I can see, or what the equivalent is for you. We might have to say, I can't explain all that God is and all that he does, but I do know that he's carried me through some of the very difficult times in my life. That's your evangelistic message to your next door neighbour in the queue, in the checkout, wherever. We can say, I don't understand everything. But the way he has blessed my life leads me to trust that what he says is true. He has proved faithful and I will trust him. So start with your testimony and give it some thought, because the scripture says that we should give an account for the hope that lies within us. So if you wear a cross or a dove, you know, just think, what would your response be if someone says, what is that? Okay. And having done that, you may find an opportunity to go further. Remember the three R's in education: reading, writing, and arithmetic. How ironic that the English language is mangled just to produce an alliteration. However, here are three R's that may be useful when you're thinking about the gospel. Just the bare bones of the gospel message: R for rebellion. All have sinned and come short of the standards that God has set. Ransom. God loved the world so much that Jesus paid the price, the ransom, for us. And response. Repent. Turn around. Trust in Jesus. Confess him as Lord. Following the death of Jesus, the disciples were arrested and threatened by the authorities. They went back and they prayed. Not for themselves, they prayed for boldness to proclaim the message, because that's where the power was, in the message itself. So next, prayer, the next P. And in 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 6, we read, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It's an exhortation to pray. And verse 3 and 4, we have something about prayer which relates particularly to our context, where it says, this is good and pleasing to God, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants all men and women to be saved, and he wants us to pray accordingly. We need to pray specifically for people's salvation. Prayer comes first. And if you're praying for someone that you are then later going to speak to them, your prayer is preparing the ground. An old quotation: we need to talk to God about men before we talk to men about God. In Luke chapter 10, 1 and 2, Jesus talks about the harvest of souls and urges us to ask the Father to send labourers into the harvest field. Beware, however, if you pray for that, he might think that you're one of those labourers and send you out. You might be the answer to your own prayer. I think it's an important consideration when looking at prayer. It should give us a greater confidence to pray for something that the Lord has commanded us to pray for. So we've got confidence because the Lord has asked us to do that, just that. One more thought on prayer in this context. You could pray that God would visit people when you don't have that opportunity. Ananias was called upon to go and pray for Saul. Cornelius was praying to God and praying to through a trance to Peter at the same time. And so God was sending Peter to Cornelius and his family and friends. So think another avenue of prayer. If there's someone, maybe a relative, a friend, who lives elsewhere and you're desperate for them to know the Lord, maybe the Lord would send someone to them. And in the case of Muslim men, for instance, reports are that many Muslim men are receiving dreams and visions about Jesus and getting saved. Praise God for that. The next P is presence. And I love the simplicity of this. It's just being the presence of Christ wherever you are. This world needs love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians. It needs kind, generous, helpful, Christ-like people in this world. And my guess is that throughout your Christian walk, you will have sown gospel seeds by your presence and Christ-like character. And we'll never know the full impact of our lives on the lives of others by simply being there, not until we reach glory. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of taking the funeral of my brother, an older brother, over in Wales. And the family seemed to be resistant to having too much of the gospel in the service. And I asked my other brother to give the eulogy. And we checked with my sister-in-law, and she said, that's okay, as long as he doesn't preach, we want to hear all about Norman, not about Jesus. That's the kind of resistance we were having. Even though the family knew that I was a pastor and my brother was a leader of a church. And what came to me afterwards, so often people are resistant because they're saying things like, why did God take my husband, my wife, my child, and that kind of difficulty. And I say at funerals, the question that people have is, where is God in all this? And I say, he's right here. In a sense, where do you think the comfort, the support, the love from people around you is coming from? It's coming through from God, through their Christian lives, into your life. So we are the presence that brings the blessings into people's lives, even if they don't realize it. We have a responsibility to minister God's love and kindness and gentleness into people's lives, along with our prayers. Matthew 5 tells us that we are salt and light. Our presence should bring salt and light. Salt preserves and adds flavour. Colossians 4:6, let your words be seasoned with salt. It means that they should preserve, not corrupt. Always be in good taste. Always promote well-being. And light, let your little light shine, says the song. And I guess that most of us feel that it is a little light only that I've got. But God has caused you to be a light in the world, and the smallest light can be seen from a long way away, and a small light can light the darkest room. So if you feel you have no gifts or skills relative to proclaiming Jesus, this is for you. You are salt. You are light. Your presence will proclaim Jesus. As the Holy Spirit works in your life, and your life then bears fruit, and the fruit that we've just read of, the gentleness and kindness and love and joy and peace, you will proclaim Jesus. In every way, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. So, apparently, St. Francis said. Next is persuasion. Many people have roadblocks in their lives or walls that they built up that prevent them from responding to the gospel message. Hang-ups from the past, bad experience of church even, the way life has treated them, the problem of suffering, other religions, all the stuff in the Old Testament. And Paul, in his journeys and preaching, encountered many people who had roadblocks in their lives. In Acts 26:28, King Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" In Acts 28, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God. And from the law of Moses and the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. So we need to be aware of this too. You're not a failure if they don't respond to you. That's their responsibility. Paul explained, testified, and sought to persuade them, and only some were persuaded. And in quoting Old Testament scripture, Paul spoke of those whose hearts were calloused. They have stubbornly resisted God's call on their lives. And we probably all know of someone who has seemingly hardened their heart against God, and we run out of ways to pray for them other than that the Holy Spirit would directly intervene. And as mentioned previously, we can pray that the Lord would send someone to them, cause them to dream or intervene directly by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul discovered that not everyone is persuaded. He preached the word, and then the Holy Spirit's job is to convict, and sadly many people block his attempts. Finally, power. In Acts chapter 9, Peter was travelling the country and he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas who was paralysed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, roll up your mat." And immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Peter, one man, operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, brings the healing power of Jesus into one man's life. And two cities got saved. Isn't that incredible? Jesus told his disciples to proclaim the gospel and gave them his Holy Spirit to help them fulfill that commission. And so we will have little impact if our lives are not surrendered to the Holy Spirit, to his leading and empowering. And this brings us back to the words of the Great Commission that we started with. And in Mark 16 it said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." So, as we come to the end, I just summarise. We start with his word, remembering that the power is in the message itself. We pray according to God's desires. He desires that all men be saved. We become a presence of grace, salt and light, of love and kindness. We seek to persuade others, but it is the Holy Spirit's work to convict. And we do all these things in the power of the Holy Spirit and thus fulfill the Lord's command. And I pray, Lord, that this word this morning might be a blessing and encouragement to those who feel they haven't got it. They haven't got the confidence, the eloquence, the courage to speak the gospel. May we all grow in these things so that our lives might bring glory to the name of Jesus. Amen.
We're going to come to a short time of intercessory prayer now. And I've been challenged about this recently because we are part of a Thursday morning group. And very often, the same people pray about the same things. And I'm sure, like me, you look at the world we're in and there's such sadness in so many places. You know, I think of places like the Ukraine. They're always with us, aren't they, those are. But I've been very challenged recently about North Korea. I watched a documentary, and people are under such control there. And if they dare to have a Bible, it can mean that they and their whole family are put in prison. So life is tough. And we are part of Open Doors, as I suspect some of you are. And in the booklet recently, it told a story of, first of all, it started the impossibility of people becoming Christians in North Korea. And then the story is about a young couple who lived on the border of China. And on a dark night, they decided they were going to escape. And they couldn't take anything with them because it would have been obvious that they were doing something that was not approved of. So they left with just what they were wearing and nothing else. And they went into the forest in China. And in the forest they met a man from China, a believer, who patrolled the forest every few nights because other people had gone this way as well. And he met up with them, and they were very frightened, and he whispered, "Don't be afraid, I'm not here to harm you. I've brought you food and blankets." And they couldn't quite believe it, so he just gave the food and blankets and said, "I'll be back in a couple of nights, and a shelter. I'll be back in a couple of nights." And he duly came back, and gradually he gained their trust. And then one day he handed a Bible and said, they said, "Why do you do this?" And he said, "It's all because of a man called Jesus. And I'll give you this book and you can discover who that is for yourself." Which he did, and kept going back every few nights. And in the end, the girl read and she said, "I want to know more about this Jesus." So we invited them to a safe house that Open Doors operate, and that where they were able to meet other North Koreans who had become believers and learn more about Jesus. And within a few short months, one day he was visiting them and they said, "We feel God is calling us to go back." Can you imagine? I just sat there thinking, how would I have felt knowing what I was going back to? And God saying, "This is what I want you to do." And he spoke to her husband independently and they both decided that's what they would do. And it was more dangerous going back than it was coming out, as you can imagine. But back they went. And a year later, this man who had been there, the person who had met them in the forest, received a message. And it simply said, "Our family has grown to 5. So in that year, they had made 5 new believers in Jesus. I just thought, wow, Lord, how amazing. So this morning, with your permission, I want us to pray for North Korea and for these Christians who are risking their lives day by day just speaking about Jesus. So if anybody would like to pray, that's great. If not, I will just pray. So let's do that now. Lord, we acknowledge before you that life for a Christian in North Korea is terribly tough. But we also acknowledge that you can make a huge difference. And I pray for this couple this morning. You know them by name. And I ask, Lord, that you will empower them in a way that is beyond our imagining. And that you will protect them every day of their lives. And I thank you for the work of Open Doors, still working on the border, even though the man I talked about has now died. There are others who are still rescuing people. And Lord, I thank you that in spite of everything that is put in its way, that the darkness will never be put out. And so we agree together today to commend these folks to you, and may their family grow in abundant measure, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to finish with a couple of songs. When I feel the touch of his hand upon my life, it causes me to sing a song that I love you, Lord. I trust this morning that something in the service has touched your life and that you're able to respond as we sing this song together. Thank you. And I was reminded too that all the things that happen in our lives, as we learn to cooperate with God, he's building a people of power. So you may not feel powerful this morning, but if God is at work in your life and you're working with him, he's making you more and more powerful for his glory. closing prayer and blessing. Lord, I pray for every single person in this room today that you would encourage them by your Spirit. Help them to realise that you have created them to be them in their mother's womb. You have fashioned them for a purpose. And Lord, as each one of us meet people in our jobs, in the supermarket, in the bus stop, wherever we are, help us to be people who are able to share what we have discovered in you. Help us to be loving and kind and interested in them. I think particularly of the lonely people that there are, who we may be the only person they might speak to that day. Help us to be a blessing, I pray. And so may God walk before you and prepare the way. May God walk beside you and keep you company. May God walk behind you and protect you always. May God always surround you on all sides with his love and make you a blessing. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.